Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
Let's go ahead and begin class with prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love and mercy, for your watch care. We ask that you'll join us today as we study, that your spirit will enlighten our minds and transform our hearts, and we'll draw closer to you. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Our lesson this morning, we're doing lesson 7 in the quarterly, God's Love and Justice, and the title is The Problem of Evil. How would you describe evil?
Selfishness.
I think that is core. I've heard a variety of explanations over the years, and in one of the explanations has stated that in essentially every culture of the world, all the cultures of the world recognize human exploitation as evil, which would be a manifestation of selfishness. And I think we would all agree that it is evil to exploit other people. But does the idea of exploitation, is that the full and totality of the extent of what we understand evil to be?
Something
that harms yourself or others.
Okay. Yeah. Is evil a substance?
No.
It can be, but it's not.
Can evil be transferred from one person to the next, like a germ or a contaminant, a substance that you can put on somebody? For instance, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, we'd understand the devil is evil, Satan is evil. Could he smear some evil on Jesus and make Jesus evil?
No.
Can an evil person smear evil on another person and make that person evil?
No.
Through genetics, they might be able to have children that are bent towards evil. Like they are.
Good insight, Linda. You're half a step ahead of me. That's good. Okay. No, because that question comes up in a minute. We're going to explore that question about genetics and so forth. But I want to. Can evil angels or demons make another person evil? Smear something on them, contaminate them with something, and make them evil.
Influence.
So the question that we're going through right now. Is there any way an evil being can take an evil substance, put it on another being, and make them evil? Can it be can evil be transferred like that?
No.
Wouldn't it be a choice?
So if evil cannot be transferred from one person to another, why is there so much so many theologies that teach all of the sin and evil from human beings were transferred and placed on Jesus? Think about that.
It was transferred to Jesus, but it didn't make Jesus evil.
So you're saying you can transfer evil then?
No, the person has to choose it.
So again, can evil be transferred to Jesus?
No.
Okay, this is one of the theologies out there. You should think about that. Can one person do evil to another person?
Yes.
And when evil is done to another person, can evil spread in that way?
Yes.
How? How is it that one person doing evil to another person could spread evil?
Payback.
Because the heart becomes bitter and angry.
Condition of the mind.
If the victim doesn't have Christ in their heart,
Exactly. When evil is done to an innocent, the innocent will experience temptation. Jesus was tempted in all points just like we are. He was tempted when evil was done to him. But temptation is not sin, and temptation, person is not evil because they're being tempted. But, and the temptations will be an increase in fear, worry, anxiety, uncertainty, a desire to protect self. They will be tempted with hate, resentment. They'll be tempted to believe lies about themselves, about God, about the world, about others. They'll be tempted to retaliate, to choose evil methods to make themselves feel better. And if they choose to embrace the methods of the evildoer in dealing with the evildoer, what happens to them? If the innocent person who had evil done to them through temptation and through anger, through hurt, chooses the very methods of the evil person to retaliate against them and deal with them, what happens to the innocent? Evil has just spread, hasn't it?
Yes.
So what are the weapons God has given us to stop the spread of evil? Love. We have divine weapons. What are some of the weapons?
Love.
Truth.
Truth, if embraced, if chosen by the person, will stop the spread of lies in that person's heart and mind, won't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes. So truth stops the spread of lies. Love casts out all
fear.
Fear drives a person towards selfishness. So love stops the spread of fear and selfishness. When we actually love others, we're selfless. Forgiveness stops the spread of resentment, vengeance, hatred, envy, jealousy. But does forgiveness, truth, and love make an evil, untrustworthy abuser trustworthy?
No.
Not unless they internalize it and repent. That's right.
Yes.
So our forgiveness, our willingness to apply truth, our willingness to love that person does not make them somebody that is trustworthy. And thus, we forgive, but we do not trust. If evil is not a substance, then what is it?
An action
or an attitude.
It's a motive.
The tree in the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does it mean to know evil?
You know what it does? You know how it changes your mind, your thoughts?
Does knowing evil mean cognitive awareness and comprehension of evil? Yeah. So, for instance, yeah, I like what you're saying. I'm not disagreeing. Just continuing on with what you're saying. If you cognitively know Eve was Adam's wife, is that the same thing as knowing her as wife?
No,
it's not. It is knowing evil the same as knowing what it is?
No,
not at all.
No. Knowing evil is knowing it in heart, in practice, in attitude, in motive, in drive, in spirit. It is having an evil spirit or an evil animating energy, so that one is no longer animated or motivated by truth, love, liberty, goodness, kindness, gentleness, mercy, grace, but is animated and motivated by fear, selfishness, jealousy, envy, anger, malice, rage, discord, deceit, and so forth. Knowing evil is that internal motivational drive that is antagonistic to the purity of God's holiness.
But sometimes evil can look like good. When we're looking at it from the outside, Jesus said, you know, people said, I did this in your name, I did that in your name. And Jesus says, get away from me, you evil doers. I never knew you. But to other people looking at those people, they can look good.
So was the evil in the deed?
No,
in the heart.
The heart.
It's what's
again. So the evil is the motivational drives that are driving the action.
Yes. Right. Yes.
Can evil be passed down from one generation to another, Linda?
Yeah. Yes. Yes.
The Bible says that sins are passed down 3 and 4 generations. Mm-hmm. Can people pass down? Don't people, when they procreate, pass along their own life, their own animating energy? They are, aren't they?
Yes. Are you talking about methylation?
Pardon?
Are you talking about methylation?
No, not just epigenetics. Not just epigenetics, but that's part of it. Epigenetics are what's passed down 3 and 4 generations, the epigenetic markers, that's true. But aren't we passing along the life energy that we received? God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. Eve was constructed from living tissue from Adam. She did not have a new body formed out of dirt, and God did not breathe into her a new breath of life. She is an extension of the life-animating energy that was given to Adam, and they were sinless, but they corrupted their life energy with fear and selfishness. And thus, when they procreated, they passed on the life energy animating spirit, pneuma, that was breathed into, but it was now corrupted by their own sin, their own fear and selfishness. So we're all born in sin, conceived in iniquity, Psalms 51. We're born with an animating spirit of fear. And that, thus Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a man be born again. Well, how can he be born again and go back in his mother's womb? Well, the wind, the pneuma, the wind blows where the wind blows. The spirit, pneuma, blows where the spirit blows. Unless you're born of the pneuma, and it's all the same word, pneuma, pneuma, pneuma. Unless you're born of the spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you have a new breath of life, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So when we are born, are we born? Let me ask you this. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand because I know the answer. It's everybody. How many of you? No, it's true. It's everybody. How many of you have had fears and insecurities? Everybody.
Yeah.
Because we're born in sin. We all have a spirit of fear. It says 2 Timothy 1:7. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and sound. No, God didn't give us that spirit. We got that from Adam. When did any, is there anybody you know who chose to become a sinner?
No.
No, we're born in sin. We are born with a spirit of fear. This is the problem. Okay? So this is the point. Can it be passed down? 3 and 4 generations, we pass down the epigenetic markers, the methylation of the DNA that make people more vulnerable to one particular struggle or another. But irrespective of that, we're born with a spirit of fear and selfishness that has to be replaced with a spirit of love and trust. That's why we have to be reborn. And so can parents, not only do they pass along the genetic characteristics and the animating spirit of fear, can they also pass along hatred, jealousy, discord, bitterness, racism, sexism, and tribal feuds and so forth? Can they pass that along to their kids?
Yes.
Yeah.
Is that passed so, genetically or environmentally?
Yes, 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 that's exactly right, yes. Yes.
Nature and nurture.
Can evil affect animals and plants and the environment?
Yes.
Yeah, Paul wrote that all nature groans under the weight of sin, and animals can be subjected to evil and cruel treatment, can't they?
Mm-hmm.
Are evil and acts of sin the same thing?
I don't think so.
Can someone have evil in their heart and mind without committing an act of sin? Can a person lust after somebody in their heart but never actually commit physical adultery?
Yes.
So the acts and the evil are not the same. And Linda quoted a moment ago, they were looked like righteous acts, but they were actually evil because they were motivated by hearts to get herself, not to actually advance the kingdom of God. What is the cause of evil?
Lack of connection with God.
The condition of the heart.
So consider these verses. Judges 3:7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. And then 1 Kings 14:22-24. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger more than their fathers had done. They also set up for themselves high places and sacred stones and Asherah poles. And on every high hill and under every spreading tree, there were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations, the the Lord had driven out from before the Israelites. What made what you're reading here evil? Was it the behavioral perversity that made it evil, or was the behavioral perversity the fruit of the evil?
Started with Lucifer.
So what? So again, the male shrine prostitutes and all the things that they're doing that are detestable, is that the evil? Or is that the fruit of the evil?
Fruit.
So what is the evil?
Worshipping other gods.
Turning away from God.
Life force, their energy, their animating spirit.
Believing the lie.
So consider these texts and see if it gives us some more insight into why turning away from God is evil. Here's some more text. This is 2 Kings 17, 7 to 13. They worshiped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices of the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord, their God, that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones to Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place, they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, turn from your evil ways, observe the commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through the servants, the prophets. Now, 2 Kings 17, 17, same chapter, just a little bit further. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Deuteronomy 32, 17. They sacrificed to demons, which are not God. Gods they had not known. Gods that recently appeared. Gods your forefathers did not fear. Psalms 106, 37, and 38. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood. And Leviticus 17, 7. The people of Israel must no longer be unfaithful to the Lord by killing their animals in the fields and sacrificing to goat demons. Why does God say, so notice what they're doing, worshiping idols. The point I'm making here, if you haven't made the connection in these texts, is that idol worship is demon worship. There's always a demon behind the idol. And the demons seek to destroy the image of God in people. So why does God say we are to have no other gods before him? And why is it evil when we do?
We become like the one we worship.
Thank you. That's exactly right. It's the law of worship. By beholding, we are changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Whereas Jeremiah 2:5 says, they worshiped worthless idols and became worthless themselves. We change. Pardon?
Could you go so far as to say that any false god construct is the worship of a demon? Is been manufactured by a demon?
Correct.
Not just say, an idol of wood or stone, but a Jesus of Nazareth or a god that is required to kill you.
That is correct. That is demonic. Satan is the father of lies. This is how Satan sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Paul talked about, and how did he do it? By replacing God's design law, worship of creator, with a worship of an imperial dictator whose government functions like Rome. And this is where Christianity went into the Dark Ages. It's all demonically driven with the penal, legal, substitutionary theology, worshiping a God who functions like Satan, a maker of rules and inflictor of punishments. That is exactly demonic. And we become like the God we worship. You worship an authoritarian dictator, you become an authoritarian dictator. Or you become a mindless drone plebe who can't think and becomes an empty shell. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. We don't ask questions, we don't get punished, we just obey the rules. Either way, the image of God is being destroyed.
Right.
So yes. So yeah, only by, so God says to worship him because he's the infinite one, and we are the highest created beings on planet Earth. There's nothing on planet Earth that can cause us to develop, advance, and grow. Anything we worship on planet Earth degrades us. Thus, God says, have no other gods before him, because he is infinite and we never become infinite God. So when we worship him, we are on an eternal journey of advancement and development, ever growing, ever developing, ever advancing, ever maturing, ever deepening our wisdom and understanding, ever becoming more like him in all the various attributes through all eternity future. We radiate more and more of his character, his love, his truth. And one day we will physically radiate like Moses' face on the mountain. This is why. And it is evil to destroy the image of God in people, which ultimately destroys the people.
Yes, yay.
So evil, in my view, is that which is out of harmony with God and his design for life, and which harms, injures, and destroys. That's what evil is.
So my philosophy is that God, the true God, is the only one that can make you better in every way. Everything else you do makes you worse.
Correct.
Yeah.
Yes. So why then, with that in mind, why is this then described as evil? 1 Samuel 12:19. The people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we shall not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Why is it? Why was it evil with what we just said? Why was it evil for them to ask for a king?
Because it was a turning away from God.
Turning from God.
Yes.
That's exactly right.
It's in the sentence, pray to your God. They don't even claim him. The people realize it's the God of Samuel. It's not their God.
And the motive, exactly right. Did they want a king because they had great love and trust in God? No. Because they didn't trust him. They didn't love him. And that's why it was evil. They turned away from him. This is what always happens. And this isn't because they offended him and now he's mad and now he's going to punish, but they're actually turning to other powers, beings, which are not God, which will only degrade and destroy them.
Well, yes.
What do you think of this passage? 1 Kings 11:6. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. When you think of David, do you think of a man who followed the Lord completely?
No.
No. But he had a heart change.
Yeah, yes. Yes. Does it? Okay. So maybe the Bible writer stumbled there. Maybe it was supposed to read, Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord as David, his father, had done, who repented after he didn't completely follow me.
So Luke 14 answers that question where Jesus says, you have to love me more than your mother, your father, your houses, your lands,
yes,
and everything. And you need to count the cost, just like the man that goes to build a barn, because I have to be first in your life.
I like where you're going with that. I like where you're going with that. David, of course, we know, sinned with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. But Solomon's described as doing evil, while David is not described as doing evil.
Yeah.
But then David prays in Psalms 51 the following. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David confessed to having done evil. And that was under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But yet, when God speaks to Solomon, God does not describe David as doing evil, but being completely, but he did not follow the Lord completely as David, your father, has done, his father had done. So what's the difference here?
Well, isn't the Bible, the word complete, can't that also be mature? So as David sinned, yes, he did evil, but his heart still wanted God. He did not.
Ah.
Yeah.
And where did the evil in that was manifested in the Uriah Bathsheba situation? Where did that evil in David come from?
Heart.
Came from his heart. How did it get into his heart?
Evil spirit.
Evil spirit. How did he get an evil spirit?
He stepped out of harmony with God's design laws.
So prior to that, he was actually didn't have an evil spirit in his heart. He was a holy, righteous being, sinless and flawless like Adam and Eve in Eden.
Remember the story with Abigail, where he was ready to destroy her family because they didn't thank him for protecting them?
So the question is, where did David have an animating spirit, a pneuma, a life that was driven by fear and selfishness? Where did he get that in his heart? At birth. And thus, in the very same psalm that we just read, Psalm 51, David writes, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts, to teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Surely you desire to replace that fear and selfish motive and drive, that's animating energy of me first that would hurt others. You desire to replace that with love for you and other people." That David understood in the aftermath of this. So his sin, his evil deed, came from an infection of the spirit of fear and selfishness with which he was born. His failing there was a symptom of the condition, but David never turned to other gods. David never sought sin treatment from another source. David wasn't trying to save self through law keeping, through his own goodness, through idols, through sacrifice, through rituals. David had a heart and a spirit that went to God and said, "Oh, search me and see the wicked way in me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. I need to be reborn." He always went after God for his spiritual healing and salvation, whereas Solomon did not. Solomon turned from the Lord and went after the foreign gods as a solution to his problems for a while. Eventually, he turns back, of course. And we read about this in 1 Kings 14, 7 to 9. "Go tell Jeroboam, this is what the God of Israel says. I raised you up from among the people and made you a leader over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made yourself other gods, idols of metal." And this is the evil. David never went after another god. And that was the core. The idea of staying faithful, loyal, seeking God,
yes,
for one's struggles, sin, and problems.
Yes.
And a good contrast would be Saul, who was also king of Israel. And yet when he was approached by a prophet and told to do something, he only partly did it. And then he justified why he didn't do what he was told to do. He rationalized that he was doing it. He lied about why he did what he did. He didn't come clean. He had to be like forced into a corner to finally admit.
And so what are you describing? What animating energy is motivating his conduct and actions?
Self-preservation.
Yeah, fear and selfishness. Fear, that's the spirit of that is the death spirit, if you will, not the life spirit. That's not the spirit of love and trust from the Holy Spirit.
And then he eventually goes to a witch to ask for information.
Are the sinful actions the true evil or the result of the true evil?
Result.
Then what is the true evil?
Who the heart worships.
Not knowing.
It is the distrust of God that leads us to have a spirit of fear and selfishness, that subsequently leads us to apply and choose the methods of Satan and reject the methods of God. It's the distrust of God, ultimately, is the evil. If we do not receive God's cure, If we are not reborn with new hearts and right spirits, as David prayed and experienced, and if we don't have God's living law written upon our hearts and minds, as the New Covenant says, then what does evil do to us? Psalms 34:21. Evil will slay the wicked. The foe of the righteous will be condemned. Psalms 37:1-2. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away.
Yes.
Why? Why?
They're separated from God.
Yes, and?
Distrust.
And God is the source of?
Life. Love.
There you go. What kind of law is described here?
Design law.
It's how reality works. Is it evil because they break a rule that causes legal problems with God's government, and God is required to have a tribunal and if not receive the proper payment, then punish them for their evil and execute them in the end? Do you understand that's what most of Christianity teaches? It's not what the Bible teaches. Notice Jeremiah 2:19. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord, your God, and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. What's being described in this passage? Do you see something evil being described in the passage?
Forsaking the Lord.
Is God saying that if they don't do good, God will use power to make them regret it?
No.
No, wickedness will punish you.
They've turned from God.
Why does evil result in bitterness? Why does smoking 2 packs a day result?
It's a natural reaction to sin law.
Why does eating Big Macs and fries 3 times a day with a milkshake result in misery and bitterness?
Going against design law.
Understand God's laws are the laws that life, health, and happiness are built on. If you go against them, you can only reap pain, suffering, misery, bitterness, and ultimately death. That's how reality works. How does Satan lead people into evil? Psalms 52:3, you love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking truth. Satan is the father of lies, and remember, lies believed will break the circle of love and trust, inciting fear and selfishness. As Satan gets people to believe lies, they will be less capable of making healthy choices. This is one of the reasons why from the left over the last decades, you have seen so many constant outrages, conflicting lies, 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 conflict, conflict, conflict. Nothing's true. This, that, and the other thing. It's not actually to get people to believe any single lie. It's to get people to believe there's no such thing as truth. And then you have no capacity for discernment or thinking. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. We can believe anything we want. This is the goal, so that people won't make healthy decisions in governance of themselves because they don't know what a healthy decision is anymore. They can't discern anymore. And this is why we are called back to worship at this time in history the Creator, worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, and His laws are the design laws, which are testable, constants, reproducible, and upon which reality operate. And you can make healthy decisions when you understand that.
It makes me think of Isaiah 9, starting with verse 18. Surely wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It sets the forest thickets ablaze so that it rolls upward in a column of smoke. By the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the land will be scorched and people will be fuel for the fire. No one will spare his brother.
Yep. See, thank you for reading that. If you do wrong, eventually God gets mad and he's going to use his power and his wrath and anger to rain the fires down from heaven, just like when Elijah called for fire, and he's going to burn up and consume everybody. Thanks for sharing that, Linda.
Yeah, well, I mean, no. That's not what it means, and you know it.
No, you're exactly right. But I'm pointing out how the detractors to the truth, the penal substitutions, imperial law, Romanized church will hear that. Because you started out with the text about how wickedness burns up, but then it went into God's wrath, and they will hear God's wrath through Roman law, offending an imperial dictator, and they act wrathfully by using power to punish. And that's how they'll hear that then. Yeah. When instead of putting the Bible together, like Romans 1, the wrath of God is letting people go, surrendering them to reap what they've sown into their own life. When he stops using his power to hold at bay the harm their own actions cause. That is the reason the destruction comes. But I just wanted to kind of contrast how I know some critics of ours will take that text and they'll use it to prove in their mind that God is the one that's going to make them burn.
I just think that the last line says that no one will spare his brother. That's like the cap of the statement is no one will spare his brother. They're each influencing each other for wickedness. And that.
Yes, because those righteous, holy priests will, just like the Levites when the rebellion broke out in the camp, will righteously carry out the wrath of God, and they will not spare their wicked brother, and they will kill them in righteous wrath of the Lord. Don't you read your whole Bible, Linda?
I do.
I'm just pointing, do you see how quickly people can take that? And if they want, pick a little here, pick a little there. And even the point that I think you and I agree upon, so obvious, they can twist it to teach just the opposite. Yeah. And it really goes back to not the proof text. These texts are great, but I'm pointing out these texts will not persuade anyone who believes the lie that God's law works like human law.
Yeah.
They will read these very texts and they'll do what I just did. And they won't spare their brother because just like the Levites, you know the story, right?
Sure.
Where the Levites stood for the Lord and put down the rebellion and would not spare their brothers. That's what they'll bring that right in. Because they have the wrong law concept. So, when we violate God's design laws, we suffer the negative results. That suffering will cause us inherently. We will actually have more fear and anxiety as we suffer under the consequences of unhealthy living, which will lead to a greater desire to be relieved of that fear and anxiety, meaning a greater desire for security. And if they don't turn to the Lord in repentance and have a new heart and right spirit, then they will ultimately use various other evil methods to try to make themselves feel better, whether that's trying to comfort their emotions with toxic substances or addictive behaviors of various kinds, overeating, gambling, pornography, whatever it might be, or thrill seeking, or whether they'll turn to what power they can wield over others to try to use the power of the state to coerce and force people to comply with their evil standards to make themselves feel better and more safe.
Yes, that's what happens.
But deception and lies are not the only thing that Satan does to promote evil. Psalms 37:8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil.
Oh, amen.
Do not fret. It leads only to evil. How does anger, wrath, and fretting lead to evil?
It's distrust of the Lord.
James tells us that no one should say God tempts because God doesn't tempt anyone. Each one of us are tempted in order dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. But it's not sin yet. That's temptation. It's when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when full grown, brings forth death. Temptation is not sin, but if we don't choose the truth and love when we experience the unhealthy desire, and instead we choose to gratify the anger, the wrath, or the fretting and worrying, then we begin to use our imagination to imagine vengeance, imagine making them pay, or imagine abandonment, loneliness, worry, rejection, imagine more fear-inducing things. And as these fantasies increase in our heart, then we will eventually harden our heart and choose to act out on these things. We are being changed by our own thought patterns and thinking if we're not choosing truth and love.
Wow, yes.
And then people will choose to try to do, to make other people to comply so that they can feel safer. We saw this during COVID when fear caused many good people to embrace the power of the state and seek to force others to do something with their life so this person can feel safer.
Wow.
What do the following texts describe? Proverbs 5:22. The evil deeds of the wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. And Proverbs 11:6. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. What do you hear being described here? Are we here legal consequences? Reward and punishment? You do good, you get a reward from heaven. You do bad, you get a demerit in your book. What do we hear going on here?
It's design law.
Well, the evil desires shows where their heart is. And the heart's not with God.
And the evil deeds ensnare. What's that mean?
It's the more you practice it, the worse you are.
Yeah.
Well said. The more you practice it. So our choices change us.
Yes.
Rewire our brains.
Amen. Yes.
Transform our characters.
Wow.
And we develop either along healthy or unhealthy habit patterns as we embrace and practice them. Habits can be behavioral, such as habits of hygiene or worship or exercise. But we can also develop habits are automatic neural pathways that you don't have to think about. They run automatically for you. Like when you go to brush your teeth, you don't actually have to think, which hand do I hold the toothbrush in? Where do I place it in my mouth? You have made a habit where you can just run this through your mouth without actually focusing on doing it. And it's a habit. It's an automatic routine. Habits can be behavioral, but they can also, we can develop habits of thinking, habits of how we interpret the world around us.
Wow.
Such habits developed from upbringing, education, previous life experiences and choices are wired in and become automated filters in our neurobiology that we process the events of life around us through.
Wow.
Without active contemplation, interpretation, reflection, and discernment.
Wow. So
there are events that we experience in life. There are interpretations of events. Our interpretations, if not prayerfully, carefully, intelligently, truthfully made, are vulnerable to being made through old habits, some of which may be evil habits. For instance, prejudice, racism, sexism, nationalism. These are learned biases or habits that become filters in which people will process events. Other automated pathways that interpret events can be like automated beliefs or pathways about the self. I'm no good. No one likes me. I always mess up. I'm ugly. I'm fat. I'm worthless. I'm stupid. And life events get filtered through those. Can be related to the world around you. Men are not safe. Men are abusers. Automatic pathways and so forth that you begin filtering life through.
Yeah.
Let me give you a Bible example of how there are events and then there are interpretations of events. Here's an event. God thunders at Sinai, and it resulted in two different interpretations with two different conclusions about God and two different outcomes of people because of the different states of the hearts and minds of those who were involved in the same event. The people interpreted the event as God being a threat to them, someone who they could not trust, and if God had direct contact and interaction with them, he would kill them, and thus they requested an intercessor to stand between them and God. They asked that God not talk to them, but talk to the intercessor, and the intercessor would talk to them. But Moses was there and experienced the exact same event, but had a different interpretation. He said that there was no need to be afraid of God, that God was not against them and only wanted to inspire and motivate them to stop hurting themselves by worshiping false gods.
Yes.
So in other words, God was seeking to get the people to turn from evil, the evil of worshiping demons, and turn to the good of a face-to-face interactive worship with him, the God of love.
Oh, yes, amen.
But the people interpreted the event through their biases, through their automatic networks and pathways, and put a false understanding on God and his actions, and taught that God was someone to be terrified of and to distance themselves from, someone that people needed to have an intercessor to protect them from. And the entire mediatorial priestly ministry was started because of their misinterpretations of events and false beliefs about God.
Yes.
When he wanted to talk to them directly. The same evil, and I'm using the word evil because what's evil? Turning away from God to something else. The same evil, it's kind of what Russell said earlier, is taught about God in many churches today, that we cannot go to God directly, that we need an intercessor to stand between us and God, that if we don't have an intercessor to pay him the blood of an innocent human sacrifice, that God will lash out and kill us. And God is calling for a people today to be like Moses, to stand up and let the people know there is no reason to be afraid of God. God is for us. And he who and he who did not give up his if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not give up his son, but freely gave him up, how will he not along with him give us all things?
Yes.
God is on our side. He's always been on our side.
Yay.
It's funny.
Thoughts about that? Do you see the idea of habit patterns?
Yeah. Well, it's funny how young and insidious this happens, too. I saw a experiment they did with children. They gave children two different colors of T-shirts, and then they showed them a picture of a swing set with one of the children with one of the colors of those T-shirts as their T-shirt, and another child behind the swing set with the other color of T-shirt. And the children identified with the person who had their T-shirt color by saying, for example, the one that was sitting on the ground in front of the swing set was pushed off the swing set by the boy of the other color. The one that identified with the boy of the other color thought their interpretation of this same picture was that this girl had fallen off the swing set and he was coming to help her. So even as a child, and using a simple mechanism as color of T-shirts, caused the children to think differently, interpret that same picture differently based on the color of shirt they were wearing. And so you think how insidious this is, that we can all see the same thing, say politically or relationally or anything, and interpret it entirely differently depending on the color of shirt we wear, for example.
Linda is helping us differentiate two different elements. I was focusing on habituated patterns of thinking that become automated. These children haven't habituated that yet. These children are still open to be taught and educated and make these habituated patterns. What you identified here is what we were talking about earlier, the spirit are animating energies, and the one responds with a sense of fear that drives to selfishness, and the other is the spirit of love and trust to help. And you see those two animating motives being expressed based on which person they're identifying with in the picture. This is the battle. And why is there a spirit of love and trust fighting for these children? Soon as Adam sinned, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and your offspring. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of love and truth and trust is working on all hearts and minds. So there is an animating spirit of love working on the hearts and minds of the children. Parents have the responsibility to help children wire into their neurobiology healthy automated patterns of interpreting and understanding, and not wire in the fear and selfish interpretations of things. So the adults, however, by the time we get to adults, and that's why children are more innocent, they're more open to having things be explained to them and to see the good in things, see the positive in things, okay, while they're still tempted. And you've said small children, you know, they're tempted with fear and insecurity, and they'll lie, and they'll say mean things to another child, but then they are very much more pliable to be led into a healthy direction. And so there are the animating motives, the spirit or energy of fear and selfishness versus love and trust. And then there are habituated patterns wired into our belief systems that we automatically filter the world through.
Oh, wow. And the Israelites were called the children of Israel, and they were essentially childish thinkers themselves.
Yeah, but they were adults, and so they had already wired in a deeply embedded patterns of beliefs about the world and God and the world around them and evil and good. Now, I'm not saying that those beliefs were mature beliefs. I'm talking about neurobiology had matured. Their brain wiring had matured. They had wired in immature ways of filtering the world, whereas a child's neurobiology is still immature and undeveloped. And this is the difference here. So these words maturity and immaturity, we have to be careful. Are we talking about the neurobiology that's still in development? Are we talking about the maturity of one's methods or ways of understanding the world? And so you're correct. They were very immature and childish in their understanding of the world and the methods they applied, but their neurobiology was developed and mature. So does that make sense?
How hard that is to change, though, for any of us, to change our way of thinking and move it to God's way of thinking.
And this is where then the thundering came in. And this is where the hardships and the emotionally distressing events come in. We rejoice in our sufferings, it says, because in these is what build character. It is the distressing times in life that don't fit with our current way of understanding the world that cause us to step back with animating motivational energy to change, to learn, to fix something, to re-understand something. And this is why the trials and tribulations that we often go through are permitted by God, because it's for our development. And as one of my colleagues said many years ago, pain is fertilizer for the soul. I've done the most growth in my life when I've been going through distressing times. Have you not?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Okay. Yeah. And so this is, again, the thundering at Sinai. It was to cause them a little unsettledness, to cause them a little distress, so that they would then reprocess and rethink. And they had Moses there to tell them the truth. But instead of reprocessing upon the truth, they doubled down on their fears and put up an entire system that made it harder for them. The system in their mind, not the system that God was trying to lead them with. Okay. So Solomon wrote that there are seven things the Lord hates. Why are these seven things hateful to the Lord? These things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Why does the Lord hate these? Are all of these evil?
Yes.
Yes.
What makes them evil?
They're looking to another God.
They're distrusting God.
What did Lucifer do in heaven?
Distrusted God.
Sowed discord.
Yeah, sowed discord.
Yes. But what's the very first one on that list?
I was lying about God. He was proud.
What was the very first thing that started him down the wrong trail?
He was too proud of himself.
Wasn't that the first thing that started it all?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It was beautiful.
Self-sufficiency. Me, 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 the me monster. Rather than thankfulness to God for all the blessings God had given him. And then the proud look led to a lying tongue. Lying to himself, lying to the angels. And Jesus said that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. His actions are the cause of all murder and all death, isn't it? Of the innocents, the innocent third of the angels, innocent Adam and Eve. And did he develop a heart that devised wicked plans?
Yes.
And does he run swiftly to do evil? And bears false witness? And does he sow discord among the brethren? Do you see that this is completely demonic?
I think he's the ultimate psychopath. He actually gets pleasure in the death of the wicked.
So are these seven things a problem because they cause a legal problem in the heavenly court? Or do they actually destroy the image of God in any being who participates in them?
Destroy his image.
So what does this text mean, Proverbs 8:13? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. What does it mean, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil?
Evil would be depending upon your own choices and your own ideas. Whereas if you return to the Lord and find rest in Him and listen for His counsel to you, you will not grow in evil. You will grow in strength from the Lord.
What does the word fear mean?
Respect.
Respect, awe, revere, admire. So if you admire the Lord and respect and awe Him, you will also get to know Him, won't you?
Yes.
And if you get to know Him and admire and love and cherish the things of the Lord, will you also cherish the things that are evil? Or will they become hateful to you? Because they're antagonistic. They're the antithesis of.
It's just unfortunate that fear is used in several different ways, the same word, so people could interpret that as being, be afraid of the Lord, what He might do.
Yeah, they certainly could. And that would be a sad reality. They might think to be terrified of the Lord is to hate evil. But no, that actually spread more evil. If you're terrified of the Lord in the sense of dread and fear, like He is the problem, that actually spreads evil. That's where evil spread. Well, God is not someone who can be trusted. He's someone who you've got to be protected from. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Why is it woe to these people? Do you know what woe means? Let me just say, woe is a profound grief and distress. Why would people who call evil good and good evil experience a profound grief and distress?
They said you can't have peace when you step away from God.
That's right. I mean, it is the fruit. It is the outcome. It is the unavoidable consequence. You will grieve. You will suffer. You will experience pain, suffering, distress if you actually call good evil and evil good, because your evil actions, if you're calling it good, is what you're going to do. And that's only, it's like, woe to those who call cigarette smoking healthy and call exercise destructive. I mean, that's the idea here. And if you are teaching as healthy the very causes of disease, woe to those who call infecting wounds with manure healthy. I mean, yes, if you're gonna do that, you're gonna get sick and you're gonna suffer and you're gonna grieve and you're gonna be miserable and you're gonna die. And then Isaiah 59, 2-8, I don't know if we'll read it all. We'll just maybe read the first sentence, but it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you." Why will He not hear you? I want you to understand why. He will not hear you.
Because you're separated from Him.
But is it because there's a sound barrier around God? He's unaware of the words that you're saying?
Look, we've separated ourselves from Him. We're not actually talking to Him, are we?
Well, even if somebody is calling out to God, like Balaam,
Our ears are closed.
Yes, our ears.
Think through design law. Think as a loving parent. It's very, very straightforward. It's very reality-based. It's not magical. God is love, and God wants only good for us. So he doesn't listen, respond positively to the requests from people that are asking him to assist them in their self-destruction. It's like a parent whose six-year-old says repeatedly, "Daddy, can I have a cigarette?" I'm not listening to that. After they've been told repeatedly, "No, I'm not listening to that request. I don't hear you." That's what's going on here. When we are bent on evil and ask God to help us, he does not listen. He does not hear that. He will not participate in our own self-destruction.
Hey, might it also, the brain that denies God can't hear him.
Yes, and we are going to be cutting ourselves off to hear from hearing him as well, but in the context was that he will not hear us. He's not listening. It's not that he's not listening for the righteous plea. He is not listening in a responsive way to requests from us to get something from him to destroy ourselves with. He's not going to participate. Would any of you, if your children begged you for poison, give it to them? You're not going to, I'm not listening to that. You're not getting that from me.
It's a basic principle of child rearing to ignore bad behavior when possible.
And that's exactly what I think is going on. Thank you for that. Yes. All right. Well, we're out of time, and we are just now finishing up, you know, the opening title of the lesson. So there's a lot of very, very, I think, helpful material if you want to get the notes and go through those. Let's go ahead and close with prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are good. Thank you for giving us such a robust evidence in your word of what evil is. Evil is turning from you in distrust and preferring anything other than you as foremost in our hearts, affections, loyalties, and devotions. Lord, we turn to you now, and we invite you in, and we give you our hearts, we give you our lives, and we pray for your presence to heal, transform, and recreate us in your image and enable us and empower us to carry the final message of mercy to the world, that we can be, you know, purveyors of good in a very evil world. We pray in your holy name. Amen.